2 Corinthians chapter 6 and verse 11. O ye Corinthians, our mouth is open unto you, our heart is enlarged. Ye are not straitened in us, but ye are straitened in your own bowels. Now for a recompense in the same, I speak as unto my children, be ye also enlarged. Be ye not unequally yoked together with unbelievers. For what fellowship hath righteousness with unrighteousness? What communion hath light with darkness? What concord hath Christ with Belial? What part hath he that believeth with an infidel? What agreement hath the temple of God with idols? For ye are the temple of the living God. As God has said, I will dwell in them and walk in them, and I will be their God, and they shall be my people. Wherefore, come out from among them, and be ye separate, saith the Lord, and touch not the unclean thing, and I will receive you, and will be a father unto you, and ye shall be my sons and daughters, saith the Lord Almighty. Having therefore these promises, dearly beloved, let us cleanse ourselves from all filthiness of the flesh and spirit, perfecting holiness in the fear of the Lord. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, I pray, Lord, that you would help us, dear God, as we look at the scriptures today. Lord, I pray that you'd help us to see a clear path, dear God, some wonderful principles that take us, Lord, from certainly where we are. Lord, when you found us to where you would want us to be, help us to understand our personal responsibility in this process. And Lord, I pray that you would give our young people a clear-cut view, an understanding of the responsibility they have to live holy lives. Lord, may they see that example in those of us that they can look up to, and may our adults, may every person in here rededicate themselves to this matter of holiness, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. We see in 2 Corinthians chapter number 6 and then down chapter 7 verse 1 a process. What does it mean to be holy? Let me just quickly give you the main points. We're not going to spend much time in review. We have a lot to cover this morning. Number one, to be holy, we must open our hearts. Be ye also enlarged. And what that simply means is this. We have to open our hearts to the idea that there are things in our lives that need to change. He said to a church by the name of Corinth, in a town called Corinth, a very carnal church, you have to open your heart. As long as you're at a place where you've talked yourself into being satisfied, that where you are is good enough, then you will not advance in this matter of holiness. Number two, to be holy, we must break unequal yokes. And so we spent some time teaching, actually the bulk of 2 weeks teaching on the fact that righteousness has no fellowship with unrighteousness. Light hath not communion with darkness. Christ hath no concord with Belial. And the believer should have no part with the infidel. And the temple of God, by the way, that's your body, should have no agreement or formal contract with idols. We saw that compromise is a progression. We begin with voluntary interaction, then social communication, then compromise for the sake of accordance, then common ground. Next thing you know, we've entered into some type of firm agreement with things that God does not agree with. And so holiness also is a progression. We need to break all unequal yokes, denounce all common ground, repent of all compromise with evil, stop all social communication, and refuse voluntary social interaction. Whether or not you think it matters or whether or not you think it's having an effect on you, it does have an effect on you. Number three, we saw last week, to be holy, we must see ourselves as the temple of God. What? Know ye not that ye are the temple of God, and that the Spirit of God dwelleth in you? If any man defile the temple of God, him shall God destroy, for the temple of God is holy, which temple ye are. And young ladies, young men, what that means is when you become a Christian, the Holy Spirit comes to indwell within you, your body becomes a temple of the most righteous and holy God. And you have to see that. You have to make every decision. What you put in your body, what you put on your body, ought to reflect the fact that you have an understanding that your body is no longer your own. It was bought with a price, and that it is the temple of the living God. Now, we're going to get down into chapter 7, verse 1. We're going to cover the last 2 points in this message. Number four, to be holy, we must cleanse ourselves from all filthiness of the flesh and spirit. And number two, to be holy, we must perfect holiness in the fear of God. Now see those 2 points right there? Having therefore these promises, dearly beloved, let us. Now again, there's too many people that are hiding, somehow trying to find out a reason that they don't have personal responsibility when it comes to holiness. Well, that's something God does in us. Wait a minute. God says, let us cleanse ourselves. Let us cleanse. That means that every single person is required by God to take custodial care of and take careful inventory of your life and cleanse ourselves from all filthiness of the flesh and spirit, perfecting holiness in the fear of God. Now, those are the two concepts that I'm going to try to get across. You young people, stay with me, all right? I know some of this stuff's a little deep, and I know if you want to, you can daydream. By the way, we have the best behaved young people. I mean this. I think in the United States of America, I appreciate so much our young people that come in here. They sit up near the front. They listen carefully. They got their Bibles. They're paying attention. I appreciate that. And I thank you for that. I mean that. But listen to me. I want you to mentally stay with me today. You see, we have a responsibility. Once we're saved, we have to understand that we have a responsibility to cleanse ourselves from all filthiness of the flesh and spirit. Now, I want you to go over, because I want to continue the rest of our teaching out of Colossians chapter number 3. So if you'll move over into your New Testament, go a little deeper into your New Testament, you'll find the book of Colossians just on the other side of Philippians, Colossians chapter 3. And if you'll notice verse number 1, we're going to pick up and we're going to teach the rest of these last two points from this portion of Scripture. I've hit on this some recently, but I want you to pay attention with me. We're going to fill up some more space on the wall here. We're going to fill up some more space on the wall. By the way, are we going to cover everything? No. We will, by the way, come here on a regular basis. Sooner or later, we'll get around to most everything. But I'm just going to take you to one portion of Scripture. See, as you read the Bible, this is why you ought to read the Bible. As you come and listen to the preaching of the Bible, Sunday school, Sunday morning, Sunday night, Wednesday night, and we have a chance to take you through all of what the Bible says. You know what? There's going to be times where a subject comes up and you're going to say in your mind, you know what? That belongs over on the left side of the auditorium wall. And then something else is going to be taught. That belongs over on the right side of the... And you know what? That's what holiness is. Holiness is going into the Word of God and letting the Bible define what is right, what is acceptable, what is good, and then aspiring to be that, asking God to give us that as a character trait of our lives, and then also allowing the Word of God to clearly define what is wrong and what is bad and what is evil. And it's a separating, an understanding that there are some things that God will not have fellowship with. There are some things that should not be a part of the believer, of his lifestyle. And so we separate ourselves from those things. We separate ourselves unto these things. I'm going to say this later on in the message, but young people, let me tell you something that a lot of times people make a mistake on their Christian life. You know what? They'll get saved. They'll begin to hear preachers preach against some things, and so they will try to do away with those things, but watch this. They do not replace those things with the positive things. Let me just give you a for instance. Let's say that you have a tendency, and we're going to cover this, hit on it sometime this morning. You have a tendency to be unkind, okay? And you got saved. You're going to find out that kindness is an attribute of the Holy Spirit of God, something that we ought to put on. Now, sometimes a young person will say, I've been unkind, so I'm going to stop being unkind. I've been unkind to my sister. Not that any young man in here that would ever be the case. But I've been unkind to my sister. So what I'm going to do, I'm going to go forward. I'm going to say, Lord, I'm going to stop being unkind to my sister. So you go home, and what you do is you just ignore her. And you just try to stay away from her, and you resist being unkind. Wait a minute. The Bible doesn't just say to not be unkind. The Bible commands you to be ye unkind. Now see, this is where we want to do. We want to get rid of the bad, but we don't replace it with the positive. See, I don't believe in neutral ground. Look right up here. Oh, there's a lot of gray areas. No, not in my Bible. I'm sorry. It's all pretty much black and white. Oh, well, you know what? No. You know what? Stop making excuses. You're wanting to live in no man's land here. You know, the same things that God says don't do, there's usually almost always a corresponding do. And so it's not a matter of separate. Watch this. This is important. Not just a matter of being separate. We got a lot of Christians that have separated themselves from the world, but they have not separated themselves unto God. And just to separate yourself from the world is akin to the man who Jesus talked about who swept out his house and got rid of all the bad and drove out the evil spirit, but he left it vacant. And pretty soon more evil came back. That's some of you campers, teen campers. Are you listening to me, teen campers? Who go to teen camp in the summertime and you go to the altar and you give up this and give up this and give. The problem is you're giving up everything. You're not taking up anything in its place. And so it's not a matter of separating ourselves from the world. It's a matter also of separating ourselves unto God. And so if you empty yourself of all the things, all the bad habits, but you do not begin to actively participate in good things, then pretty soon you're going to be back into the bad. Now let me quickly go on. In Colossians chapter number 3, verse 1, if ye then be risen with Christ, seek those things which are above, where Christ sitteth on the right hand of the Father. Set your affection on things above, not on things on the earth. For ye are dead, and your life is hid with Christ in God. When Christ, who is our life, shall appear, then shall ye also appear with him in glory. So we see again a reinforcement. I'm not going to teach through that whole four verses, but the general thought of reinforcement that, hey, if you're saved, then all of a sudden your direction is different. What you seek is different. What's important isn't different. Your affections are different. And so you begin to head towards Christ and away from the world. Set your affections on things above, not on things on the earth. Now, I'm going to hit some things here. Stay with me, all right? Have you got your Bibles open there? Are you looking? All right, Colossians chapter number 3, verse 5. We have a list of things right away that the Bible says to mortify. That word mortify, verse 5, means to kill them, annihilate them. Destroy them. Get rid of them immediately. I'm going to do a little housekeeping here. Move some things around a little bit. There we go. All right, good. All right. So if you'll read down through that, I'm going to go ahead and put all these on here. The Bible says, you know what? Mortify fornication. You know what that means? Kill it. That means anything that you were doing that has to do with any type of uncleanness or sexual sin, get rid of it. All right? If you were involved in premarital sex before you got married, I'm sorry, before you got saved, then you get saved, you don't do that anymore. If you're living together out of wedlock before you get saved, you get saved, you know what? You don't do that anymore. Okay, if you were involved in homosexuality before you got saved, this is what's happening. Homosexuals come forward. Well, I'm a born-again Christian. Sorry, no, I don't believe it. I don't believe it. Your life doesn't add up. You see, if you're involved in homosexuality before you got saved, guess what? Afterwards, you repent of it, you turn from it, and God cleans you up. All of these sins, I'm not going to go through and explain the definitions of all of them because we've got a lot to cover, but let me just tell you this. Every single one of these sins that the Bible says we are to mortify have to do with either mental or physical uncleanness when it comes to sins of the flesh. Okay, so if you were looking at pornography before you got saved, guess what? When you get saved, you don't do that anymore. You walk away from it. You mortify it. You don't grow out of it. You mortify it. You kill it. That's it. Cleanse yourself from it. Mortify. Now, folks, this is what holiness is. Holiness is when we realize that God would have nothing to do with these things. And so we will have nothing to do with these things. This is darkness. This is evil. This is wickedness. This is not how a Christian lives. And so we walk away from those things. That means if you're watching TV programs that have these things in them, not only have them in them, but glorify these sins, then you don't watch those programs anymore. I was... I'm so dumb when it comes to what's on TV and what's not. I'm doing some research for evolution and my sermon on evolution. So I wanted to read up and remind myself about the Big Bang Theory. And so I Google Big Bang Theory. And there's 3 pages of information about a TV program called the Big Bang Theory. I couldn't even find the science involved with it. And so I read up on that. By the way, what a wicked, blasphemous program. And yet Americans will microwave popcorn and plop down in their chair and laugh at the homosexuals because they're funny. They're not funny to God. You know what? Adultery's not funny to God. You know what? Fornication is not funny to God. And so, as a Christian, you begin to separate yourself from these things. Watch this young person. Well, my mom and dad's not saved and they watch it. And well, you know what? Then that means you've got to find something to go do in your room, don't you? I'm not telling you to stand up and preach at your parents. I'm not telling you to go home, stand up, and point a finger in their face. They're not saved. If they're not saved, they're not going to understand. You don't have to make a big holier-than-thou show of it, but you know what? You go find something to do. You go find something else to do. You know why? Because you're a Christian now. There's some things come on TV. You know what? You go find something else to do. Okay? So listen to me. It's very important. We got to learn to cleanse. The Bible says, listen, this isn't anything that's negotiable. This isn't anything you grow out of. This isn't anything you put off. These things you mortify. And one of the greatest and brightest testimonies for the Lord Jesus Christ used to be this. The change in a lost sinner when he got saved. Drunkards used to get saved. And you know what they'd do? They'd turn from their drunkenness and they'd become sober. And everyone in the community would say something happened to that person. Perverts would get saved and turn from their perversion and turn unto Christ and begin to live a moral life. And people said something powerful happened to that person's life. But now we've got a bunch of so-called preachers and so-called churches that are making excuses for sin. They're not preaching against sin. They're not encouraging people to turn their back and turn away from sin. Watch this. They're trying to preach a salvation that does not involve repentance. And that is not a true salvation. And so when we get saved, we have to understand fornication, uncleanness. Listen, these are deeds of the flesh. Pornography. Listen, young man, before you got saved, you look at a young lady, you may have immoral thoughts. After you get saved, you're supposed to look at that young lady. The Bible says, with all purity, as sisters in Christ, with all purity. You change the way you live. You change the way you live. Young lady, you may, before you got saved, text some ungodly things. And by the way, I won't even go into that. You young people know what's going on. And participate in some ungodly things. You get saved, you don't do that anymore. You don't do that anymore. You turn away from that. You walk away from that. And so we're talking about mortifying that. Now, let's go on. Then it gives us a list here. By the way, if you want to, in verse number 5, I'd circle the word mortify or underline the word mortify. Then in verse number 8, you'll find the little phrase put off. Put off. Put off. There's some things now that you put off. Now these things, you get rid of. I mean, the day you get saved, that's it. Walk away from it. Well, preacher, I know but I've got a habit and I battle with pornography and I know I've been saved for 15 years. Hey, that was supposed to be mortified the day you got saved. Stop making excuses for it. I'm not saying it's easy. I'm not saying it's not a struggle. And by the way, you talk about an addiction. Yes, sir. With addictive power. Counts it enough men to understand this. But you know what? You don't make excuses for it. You put it off. You walk away. You know why? Because you're going to separate yourself into Christ. Now we have a list of a bunch of other things. Here we go. Anger. All right? Some of you young men, I'm going to help you here. I'm going to help you here. Come on. I'm going to help you here. Some of you, you know what? They put you on medication for it. You've been in anger management classes for it. And yet still, you walk around and just use this as an excuse. Well, I just have anger issues. No, you got sin issues. You got sin issues. I said you got sin issues. This is just not young men. You young men walk in your house, punch holes in the wall. Scream at your mother. God help some of you. Raise a hand to mom and dad. God help you. I mean this. God help you. You're lucky God didn't strike you dead. You better read the Word of God. You ought to be in fear and trembling. You ought to be thankful you're sitting here this morning. God didn't just take you out. Now you stop making excuses. Well, I just have issues and I'm on medication and I have to go to baloney. You know what you do? You stop it. You put it off. Okay? Anger and wrath. Anger is, by the way, inward and wrath is outward. Anger is dealing with what's... Listen, here's the question you've got to ask yourself. What's really making you mad? You deal with that issue. You know what malice is? Malice just means, I don't know how else to say it, just means being bad. Mean to people. Malice means being mean to people, being caustic to people. Just every time you have a chance, just you know, taking a shot at somebody. You know what? Save people. All right. Maybe that's the way you lived your life before, but you're saved now. You don't do that anymore. Put it off. Put it off. Blasphemy. A lot of blasphemy going on. What's blasphemy, preacher? That's basically making fun of or taking light of anything that God calls sacred. Get the tapes from Wednesday night. We don't make tapes anymore, do we? Filthy communication. Let all filthy communication out of your mouth. You put this stuff off. And young man, listen to me. You know what? I don't follow you around. God does, though. Young ladies, I don't follow you around. God does. You leave this place, you get in the bus home, you sit on the back of a church bus on the way home, talk about filthy stuff. And yet you tell me that you got saved here at Blessed Hope Baptist Church. Oh, preacher, I got saved here. Then you need to put that out, filthy communication out of your mouth. You get rid of it. You don't talk about filthy stuff. Okay? Get rid of it. All right? That shouldn't be what a Christian does. How about this? One of the biggest sin epidemics in America today. It says, put all lying. Put away from you all lying. You get caught doing something wrong, and you know what? You want to lie your way out of it. Look right up here. The Holy Spirit of God is going to reveal something right now to some of you right now. This week, you lied to your mom. Now the Holy Spirit's saying, yeah, and He's telling you when you did it and how you did it. And you lied to your dad. And you lied to the teacher. And you lied to your brother. And you lied to the school bus driver. I didn't do that. And you did. Well, if I told the truth, I'd get in trouble. Let me tell you something. You need to understand, young men at a young age. You're going to mess up sometimes and do some things you shouldn't. And people will have a certain amount of understanding and patience with that. But you know what? Real men have no patience with a liar. If you mess up, then man up, stand up, and say, yeah, I messed up. Take whatever punishment comes with it, but don't be a stinking liar, because nobody trusts a liar. I catch you in two or three lies, pretty soon I'm like, you know what, buddy, you're toxic to me. I don't trust you with anything. If you can't tell the truth, nobody will want to trust you with anything. You go out and get a job, and the boss catches you lying two or three times, you know what, boom, he's done with you. He'll find a way to give you your walking papers. And then later on, you'll say, well, the boss just didn't like me. And he just, no, he didn't want to give money to a stinking liar. Okay? So listen, if you're a Christian, you show up at work and say, well, I go to Blessed Hope Baptist Church. Yeah, I've been going there. It's a good church. I'm going to tell you what, I'm saved. And then you're blowing a gasket all the time. Okay? You walk around mad at everybody all the time. It spills over into wrath. By the way, it's hurting your marriage right now. It's hurting your kids right now. It's hurting your home right now. It's hurting your relationship with your brothers and sisters and family members right now. You just got this evil habit of just going around trying to be mean. I don't know how else to say it. Just be mean. It's got a portion of the devil in you. Just how can I hurt somebody? What do I say? How can I put somebody down? How can I make somebody feel bad? What in the world? What do you do, preacher? What are you doing? What I'm saying is this. We're just going through a couple chapters. Read through Matthew and read the New Testament. I challenge you all to do it in this year. If I was you, if you really want to, preacher, I want to know what it is to live a holy life, then get you a pen and paper and everything this Bible condemns, write on one page in a notebook, and everything it extols writes on another thing, then lay them beside each other and say, you know what, I'm going to separate myself from this unto these things so that people can see Christ in me. That's what the Christian life is all about, and that's what Christian growth is all about, okay? And then you say, well, preacher, that's a lot of things. Yeah, it's a lot of things, but I'm telling you, that's not a full list. Anger is inward. Wrath is outward. Malice is a hateful behavior. Blasphemy, anything said or done that desecrates that which is sacred. Filthy communication. By the way, that means shameful or base words. There's type of talk that just never ought to come out of the mouth of a Christian. A lying. Lying is the unsacred treatment of the truth. But God's not just saying separate yourselves from this. He's saying, I want you to separate yourself unto something also. And so we come over on this side. And the rest of the chapter there is encouraging us in this matter of replacement and replacing these things. I want you to read this because I don't want to put it up until we read the verse here. But if you look in verse number 10, and put on the new man. Because everything that's going to follow this, you have to have an understanding of verse number 10, verse number 11. Put on the new man, which is renewed in knowledge after the image of him that created him. You remember we were all made in the image of God? He said, I want you to live up to that image that you were created in. I want you to live up to it. Now look at verse number 11. Where there is neither Greek nor Jew, circumcision or uncircumcision, barbarian, Scythian, bond or free. Watch this. But Christ is all and in all. I love that. All and in all. There has to become, for those of us that aspire to holiness, there has to become a new mindset. And that's this. Life isn't about me. Life is about Jesus Christ. Christ is all in all. He's all in all. He's all in all. Doesn't matter how I feel today, Christ is all in all. Doesn't matter what my flesh wants to do today, Christ is all in all. Doesn't matter what I'm tempted to do, Christ is all in all. Doesn't matter what other people do, Christ is all in all. Doesn't matter what people try to talk me into doing, Christ is all in all. Listen, every single day, we ought to aspire to live up to the image of the one who created us. We were created in the image of God. And so everything we do ought to reflect that we have an understanding, an obligation, responsibility of showing the world Jesus Christ through the way that we live and the way that we conduct ourselves. So everything that follows that is basically just attributes of Jesus Christ. Christ is all in all. Aren't you glad that Jesus was merciful? Amen. So you know what I'm supposed to do when I go out throughout today? I'm supposed to show mercy. All right, what's that mean? That means sometimes people are going to do something wrong, just like me and you do something wrong, but God is merciful to us, so we're merciful to them. How about this? I already mentioned this. Kindness. All right. How do you overcome unkindness? Be kind. Preacher, I just battled this matter of unkindness. I pray that I get victory over it. Okay, here's how you're going to get victory over it. You're going to stop being unkind, and you're going to start being kind. You see, if you just try to stop being unkind, you're not going to get victory over it. You have to decide today, I am going to go out of my way to be kind to every person. That means I'm going to be active, proactive in this. That means when I see somebody, I'm going to purposely smile at them. When I see somebody, I'm going to find something nice to say to them that will be an encouragement to them. When I see an opportunity to serve somebody, I'm going to serve them. When I see an opportunity to help somebody, I'm going to help them. I'm going to actively be kind. Unkindness is over here. Unkindness is part of unrighteousness. Unkindness is part of darkness. Unkindness is a character trait of Belial. I don't want anything to do with that. I'm going to head over here and live in the kindness zone, all right? Are you with me? All right, then some humility. Come on. Humbleness of mind. You don't walk around spending your life talking yourself up. You don't live your life with pride and arrogance. You don't sit back there stiff-backed, unyielding. Meekness is not weakness, but meekness is an understanding of who we are in relationship to Christ. All right, I'm going to be meek, not going to be arrogant. How about long-suffering? What does that mean? Well, it means this, long-suffering. Pretty sure, you know what, this is hard. It's hard right now. Well, just endure it. Yeah, but I know. You know, there's a lot of things in life that is unpleasant, but you know what? If you're going to do the right thing, you're just going to endure it. So you just endure it. Okay? I think God showed a lot of long-suffering towards me. Patience with people. Forbearing one another. That's what that means. It means you show patience with people. So-and-so just gets on my nerves. Well, you know what? Get a little bit stronger nerves. Get a little bit tougher nerves. So what? You don't think you don't get on the nerves of somebody? Your mama put up with you. She didn't drown you in the bathtub a couple times when she probably wanted to. Forgiveness towards people. This is what a Christian... Now, wait a minute. I'm not going to suffer long for anybody. Well, then you're over there. Okay, I don't have to have patience with people. People's the problem, not me. Now, you're over there. I'm not going to forgive them. You're over there. Okay, we got this idea of separation as a haircut and a suit. And I'm not saying that the Bible doesn't say you shouldn't get a haircut if you're a guy. But we've got it down to about four or five sins. God's got a whole lot longer list than we do. And what he wants to see a people. Listen, folks, are we going to mess up? Yeah. Are we going to slip? Yeah. Are we going to fail? Yeah. And we should recognize that as sin. And if we confess our sins, he's faithful and just to cleanse us, forgive our sins, and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. But folks, we don't sit over here saying, well, I'm just human. Well, I'm just human. Well, I'm just human. And go ahead and live a life that's resembling that of a lost person. There is victory in Jesus. It's not just a song we sing. It's a way we live. I don't care what your besetting sin is. Some people are looking at different ones of these, and you know what? You're in conviction over. But you know what? It doesn't matter what your besetting sin. It might be different than mine, but I promise you this, God can give you the victory over it. What a great way to live your life. Are we done? Man, God's got a lot of things. How about this? Charity towards all. I love this because the Bible calls it the bond of perfectness, the bond of maturity. Just decide that you're going to love everybody. I mean, that person that's hard to love, you're just going to love them. You just decide you're going to love people. What's the result of this type of a life? Peace and thankfulness. All of a sudden begins to control your spirit, control your life. Bible says this. This is part of it. Become filled with the Word of God. All of a sudden here, a song burst out in your heart. You walk around singing some victory in Jesus, amen? And then you finally get down to this place here, and I know I've thrown a lot of things up. We'll read the scriptures in just a second. All of a sudden you begin to live your life with a whatsoever determination. What is that? Well, let's read down through here. Verse number 10, and put on the new man. Well, that's just how I am. No, that's what you were before you got saved. Put on the new man that is renewed in knowledge. Where do you get that knowledge? You're getting it right now. You're getting it through the preaching of the Bible. You have a chance to renew yourself because a preacher is not afraid to say, evil, wicked, wrong. Not, well, you know what? Some people have certain personality types that are, no, sin. Righteousness, darkness, light. Okay? So you have a chance because of the knowledge you're receiving, renewed in knowledge after the image of him that created him. All of a sudden, hey, I'm a creation of God. God created mankind, and he created him in his image. And as a Christian, Christ is to be all in all. Put on, therefore, because of these grace truths, as elect of God, holy and beloved. Holy and beloved. Put on, therefore, as elect of God, holy and beloved. We're to be a holy brethren. We're to be a beloved brethren. Bowels of mercy. He's talking about compassion. Just have compassion on people. Kindness. I talked about that. Humbleness of mind. I mean, God, separate us from all arrogancy. Separate us from all pride. May we confess those things on an altar. May we see them as sin. Okay? Meekness, long-suffering, forbearing one another, showing patience with each other, forgiving one another. If any man have a quarrel against you, even as Christ forgave you, so also do ye. Listen, folks, if Jesus could forgive me for the sins I've committed against him, then I can forgive any other man for any sin he's committed against me. Above all, so of all these things, I'm going to make sure we do this right. Above all! That's what it just said, didn't it? So it just went above. Above all these things, put on charity. That means, you know what? You know what is the glue that holds all these other things together? The decision to love people as God loved us. To replace our human phileo love with a God-given product of being filled with the Spirit, agape love. God, help me to love others in the same way you loved me. And all of a sudden, you can have patience with people and you can show forgiveness to people. And then what does it say? Verse 15, and let the peace of God rule in your hearts to that which also ye are called in one body, and be thankful. So all of a sudden, when we begin to seek these things and God gives us victory, the peace of God rules in our heart. You know why some Christians just never have any peace? You know why? Because you're ridden with guilt. Because all of this stuff just produces guilt. And yet when somebody turns their back on those things,
and takes on a Christ is all in all mentality. And yes, we fail and struggle and fall in the process, but we stay right and get right, and we get up every day with a brand new chance to do it again. And we open our Bible and say, I can't do it without you. You got to help me today. And you get those glorious moments where you could have been that, but God gave you the strength to be this. And I'm going to tell you something, the peace of God starts ruling in your heart. You know why? Because you know what it is to be right with the Lord. You don't walk around with a bunch of guilt, a bunch of excuses. You know what it is to be right with God. And that all of a sudden creates a thankful spirit in you. And it ought to create thankfulness in us, not pride. Let the peace of God rule in your heart. Verse 16, let the word of Christ dwell in you richly in all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing with grace in your hearts to the Lord. What do you mean, preacher, by a whatsoever determination? Look, if you will, in verse 17, all of a sudden you decide to live on higher ground. You decide, you know what, I'm not making excuses for all the foolishness. And whatsoever ye do in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God and the Father by him. And all of a sudden you're over here and you're living in victory land. You get up in the morning, you're not looking around for chances to do evil or chances to hurt somebody. Or, you know, instead of praying, lead me not to temptation, I think some Christians must mutter this prayer in the morning, help me to find it. But you know what? You're not living that way. All of a sudden, you understand that. You get a little taste of glory. You know what? With God's help, I can do this. With Christ's help, I can do this. I don't have to fold like a lawn chair every time I faced a little temptation. I can live for God. And you know what? All of a sudden, you begin to think, whatsoever, Lord, give me a whatsoever determination, whether it's in word or it's in deed. Everything I say, make sure it glorifies Christ. Everything I do, make sure it glorifies. And folks, all of a sudden, the light begins to shine through you. Not your light, but the light of Jesus Christ begins to shine through you, and people see you differently. And then in that condition, as you begin to witness to people, they listen to you. They pay attention to you. You know why? Because it's not just empty words. They see authentic Christianity. Not perfection. Never perfection. But authentic Christianity. And all of a sudden, I'm going to tell you something, folks. There's nobody over here that's a slave of the devil that honestly isn't looking for a little light. There's got to be something more than this. There's got to be something better than this. There's got to be something real. And all of a sudden, they look over. And I'm not going to have the time to teach it, but look, if you will, in the next couple verses, verse 18, 19. Wives, verse number 19. Husbands, verse number 20. You know what, folks? Watch this. You get over here, you start treating your wife right. You know, because you've reached whatsoever land. You'll treat your husband right. You know why? Because whatsoever affects everything. You'll have respect to mom and dad. You have a right relationship with your parents. You know why? Because holiness and a desire to live holy all of a sudden begins to affect every relationship in your life. Servants are listed there. You know what? You're going to get to work, and you know what you're going to find out? You can get along with people. You know what? You're going to work hard, whether the boss is looking or not. You know why? Because you're not working for the boss. Christ is all in all. Whatsoever I do, I'm going to bring glory and honor to Christ. You know what? You reach a bridge like I have to reach. You know what? I've said this before, and maybe I haven't said it in a while. God's got a sense of humor. There's 4 one-lane bridges between me and where I live, between here and where I live. 5 miles we live from the church, and I got to go through 4 one-lane bridges. My besetting sin, Brother Joe, is not wanting to race somebody to that bridge. I see another guy come, and I think I'm in the Indy 500. I actually have landmarks figured. I do. Yeah, you know, come on, I do. If he gets to that telephone pole, and I can get to that bush before he gets to the telephone pole, I'll probably beat him. You know, and I mean, it's terrible. It's shameful. But it's like, now here's the thing. Let me just get this pet peeve off my heart. All right? If you get there first, would you just go? I don't understand people that I'm still like a quarter mile away from it, and they're right by the bridge, and they pull over, you know, and they're kind of like, stop trying to be that good of a Christian. You're ruining everything. If you get there first, just go. Because then I'm like, why aren't you going? Now I'm going to have to slow down, and then you're going to do this, and I'm going to do this, and would you just go? You're there. And if I get there first, I promise you, I'm going. But if it's one of those situations where it looks like it's kind of a tie, you know, the old Jerry Ross would be mad. I mean, the guy goes through and waves. I'm like, yeah. And now it's like, I'll pull over and say, come on, you know, come on through. Life's too short to be in a mess over who got through. Now, wait a minute. I'm going to tell you something. If you're not careful, come on. You can live your life where everything is who gets through the bridge first. And pretty soon, you know what? You've driven yourself nuts. And you've pretty much driven everybody in your life nuts. And you get over here in this comfort zone and you say, you know what? I think I'm just going to do the best I can. I'm going to fail, but I'm going to do the best I can to live like Jesus today. And everything that He's for, I'm going to be for it. And everything He's against, I'm going to be against it. And I'm going to ask God that every single moment of every day, I have a whatsoever determination, Lord, in word and in deed, I want to live a holy life. Not so men will say like this, but so that I can be a witness for the Lord Jesus Christ, and people will take that witness seriously. Remember Lot, carnal Lot? All this junk in his life? And when he went to talk to his son-in-laws, they're going to destroy Sodom. What did they do? They mocked at him. You know why? Because his life did not add up to his words. This is why we live a holy life. Let's bow our heads for a word of prayer. Heavenly Father, please. I pray, dear God, we're going to leave this subject next Sunday, Lord willing. This time or thereabouts, I'll be preaching in another country. Brother Reiser will be here, and we're leaving this subject, dear God. We're going to go on in February, and we're going to change the focus a bit to worldwide missions. But I pray, Lord, that holiness would not be a fad. Holiness would not just be a monthly theme. That You would cause us to hunger for holiness. And Lord, we cannot do it in our strength. We need Your Spirit's help. But Lord, at the same time, we cannot use You as an excuse for not being holy. You have commanded us to cleanse ourselves from all filthiness of the flesh and spirit, and to perfect holiness in the fear of God. So may we be busy about doing that. Help us to live in such a way that we would bring honor and glory to Your name.